Just wondering what happens to you when someone accuses you falsely or tells lies about you. When it's me, I usually get very hurt. I rarely fight to clear my name, but I do tend to get frustrated and angry, feel despair, even depressed. And the question I'll ask is, why do people accuse us falsely? Why do people just do it and tell lies? I thought I'd tell you a story, a true story, that brought this close to home. Happened just last Sunday, so I thought I'd tell you what happened. You know, I'm the wedding minister, and a newspaper that was doing an article on why weddings in churches are declining. I was contacted and asked, well, what do we offer? And I was quite happy to describe to them, and I thought the journalist was quite impressed. I even thought, oh, maybe we Christians might actually get some positive press for a change. But we didn't. Shock, horror. Let me tell you what I told him, and then let me tell you what he wrote. Just a little bit background to my weddings before. I aim now to do 60 weddings a year. It's the whole quality versus quantity issue. And just to cover our costs, we began with 1,500, then 1,800, then 2,000, then 2,200, and we're now landed on 2,500 to actually cover our costs. And the question is, well, what does each couple get for their 2,500? I'm encouraged to say these things. They get 32 hours with me face to face, 26 of those in our home, and 18 of those are face to face with Judy, my wife, as well, and she comes to their rehearsal and wedding. They have, of that time, 12 hours exclusive just to them. And if we include the organist and verger, that's 52 hours. Plus, they get each a Bible and two other books. They get a marriage prep course manual. They get an online couple survey and meetings with me after. They get a DVD of their wedding, flowers and pew ribbons, and a multi-million dollar historic venue with beautiful landscape gardens. Doesn't that sound like a bargain? Well, what did the secular press report? Headlines, churches relying on a higher power. The less you pray, the more you pay. Churches are charging too much for people who don't go. And shock, horror, if you're a member, you actually get a discount, even free. How unfair is that? We need to pray because this is not uncommon. The motive of the newspaper, I believe, is no longer truth. It's what sells papers. And apparently Christian bashing is really in vogue and people love to hear a bad Christian story. But we need to pray so that we can work out how we respond to people who make false accusations about our faith or about ourselves. So would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we would ask that you would help us know what we believe, why we believe it, and how to defend it for your glory. Amen. Well, as you know, the Bible reading we had today was at Acts 24, but it'd be really helpful if you would just go back a couple of pages so I can give you the background to what happened. Ken helpfully told us that, but let me give it to you because what we actually have is in quite detail exactly what happens, and if you like it, so that we can see, experience and understand what happened and why, so that we get the feel. If you haven't got your Bibles open, they're at the end of the row, and if you turn to page 1102. Well, let me give you a quick sketch. Paul arrives in Jerusalem, and in verse 17, he meets with the apostles, tells them what God has done through his ministry. The apostles are overjoyed that literally hundreds, if not thousands, of Gentiles have come to Christ. And Paul has, from those churches, brought a substantial sum of money. Let's assume it's something like an equivalent of $1 million of today. He'd been gathering these funds for years from the Gentile churches to help the home church of Jews. Now, the apostles, though, are concerned that the enemies who have been making false accusations about Paul will attack him. So from verse 24, they advise him, why don't you do a special rite of purification which took 7 days. Basically, what you did was you stayed in the temple for 7 days, you worshipped and you prayed. It was really obvious. You shaved your head. Everyone understood that that is why you were there. But we read in verse 27 that some who had accused him falsely and come from Asia to do so saw him and call for an attack on him because they say he's doing bad things. They physically grab him, they drag him out of the temple because they plan to kill him. But however, Romans, who are guards and their commander, turn up just in time to rescue Paul. Now, Paul actually asks the commander, who we learn is Lysias, if he could just talk to the crowd. It's his one chance he ever gets to talk to the crowd in Jerusalem. And he tells them the story from verse 37. Basically says, since I was a boy, I grew up in Jerusalem. I studied under Gamaliel, the most respected and noted academic and religious leader. He tells them how I was so zealous for God that when Christians first started, I was there when Stephen was martyred. I took on myself to go and arrest, imprison, and even if possible have Christians killed. I travelled to other towns to have them killed. But then he tells them of how he has a vision of Jesus at some point. And when he saw Jesus, he told him, that is Paul, to follow Jesus as his Lord. It's an amazing story. In fact, Paul tells it a number of times. But then Paul is attacked again because he says that what Jesus told him to do was the gospel, yes, was for the Jews, but Jesus told him to go to the Gentiles as well. Well, that caused an explosion. They wanted absolutely nothing to do with the idea that God would be gracious to anyone else but them. It is so explosive that the rescue of the soldiers is quite hair-raising. Anyhow, the next day, partly because Lysias, the commander, can't work out what's going on, he arranges for Paul to go to the Sanhedrin. As he is there, Paul speaks of the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. And there becomes this massive fight in the Sanhedrin. If any of you ever saw that Eastern European Parliament once on telly, when they started fighting and punching on television, it was probably something like that. In fact, this becomes so violent that the soldiers have to carry Paul out before he is killed. Now, you would think that this is absolutely discouraging. And it could have been. But Jesus appears to Paul. And Jesus says these amazing words in verse 11 of chapter 23. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, just now, so you must also testify in Rome. Paul, I have a path for you. Paul, I am with you. Paul, do not fear, though you are attacked and fear death. I'm going to lead you to Rome, the centre. Now, I think it's a somewhat comical story. I have visions of what happens next. I call them the suicide bombers or the kamikaze, you know what we're sort of talking about here. They are so zealous, perhaps as Paul was, that they agree that for 40 of them, they will not eat or drink until they assassinate Paul at any cost. And the plan was that they actually get Paul to be brought back to the Sanhedrin under pretense and they'd kill him on the way. Now, I like doing this. The praetorium is where you would normally be judged, but the commander Lysias is in what's called the Fortress Antonia. And if you get closer, the fortress literally was like a fort and its entrance went directly into the temple because that's where a lot of the fighting happened. And they basically planned at that entrance to attack and kill Paul at any cost, even their lives. But fortunately, by God's grace, someone finds out, tells Lysias, and he thwarts their plans. That night at 9 o'clock, he gets together 270 soldiers and has Paul spirited out of Jerusalem. The plan was to take them from Jerusalem all the way to Capernaum. So at night, probably about 2 a.m, when they get to Antipatris, about 200 of the soldiers go back and the 70 cavalry continue on to Capernaum, which is actually the town of the Roman governor of the entire region. Lysias sends a letter basically saying, I honestly don't know what the problem is, but they keep trying to kill this guy. Could you work it out for me? I'll send his accusers along. So we come to our passage. Effectively, when they arrive, they accuse Paul, verses 1 to 9. Then Paul, verses 10 to 21, stands and defends himself. They are unable to attack him because this is the governor of Roman province. And then we have Felix, who has all the power but none of the courage, and he avoids doing anything. What I'd like to do is read this to you. But I want you to notice as I read it, it begins with opponents who falsely accuse. And then we see a Christian defend the truth. Then we see a mighty one who's basically frightened and avoids a decision. And all this, we see the sovereignty of God. Now, if you don't mind, I'd actually like to read the passage again, starting at verse 1 of 24. I think it's not a bad thing to do, and I want to make some comments again, and then I'll make big picture comments at the end. So on this page 1105, would you follow with me, and I'll describe again first how Paul is accused. 5 days later, that's after Paul was taken there, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus. Tertullus was most likely a Roman lawyer, and the Jews say, we do not know how to win in a Roman court. Could you come and make sure we do? So they brought their charges against Paul before the governor Felix. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix, and what he says here, he knows isn't true, Felix knows isn't true, in fact, everyone knows it isn't true, but this is how you, if you like, soften up a governor. He says, we have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, which is not case. Felix had caused more murders and more uprisings as he killed anyone who objected. In fact, because of that, 2 years later, he is recalled back to Rome and never given a position again. He goes on. Your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix. We acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. Talk about buttering up. And this is the accusations. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, literally a plague or a disease. He's stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world, probably the most serious accusation because the Romans did not want riots. He's a ringleader of the Nazarene sect. Can anything good come from Nazareth? It really is saying, you know, he's from Nazareth. It's a description of the Christians, but a derogatory one. And then verse 6, he even tried to desecrate the temple. So we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him. The Jews joined in the accusations, asserting that these things were true. What does Felix do? Well, when the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied. And this is what Paul said. You'll notice his introduction is nowhere near as glowing as the previous ones. I know that for a number of years you've been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defence. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple, which is what they accused, or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city, and they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. However, Let me tell you, I'm Orthodox. I admit I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way. That was the new name given to Christians, which was much more positive, which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. This is his defense to start with. I worship the same God. I believe in the same truth. I share in the same hope. And I have the same goal as all other Jews who honor God. Then he tells what actually happened. Verse 17, after an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people a gift for the poor and to present offerings. That gift, by the way, would have been known. As I said, it would have been a great deal of money. But I brought the gift and to make offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. The Romans took very seriously people who made accusations but then didn't come to support them. That's one of the reasons Paul was here. Verse 20. All these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin, unless it was the one thing I shouted as I stood in the presence. It is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you. Well, how does Felix, the great governor, respond? We're told Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, he has a wife who was a Jewess. It means he knew about Christians and what they'd been doing over the last, 10 years. He adjourned the proceedings with the excuse, when Lysias the commander comes, I will decide your case. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. This is like quite a friendly house arrest, but being protected by the Roman soldiers. Quite a lovely opportunity, which we'll see. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. Apparently, Lysias never came. He sent for Paul and listened to him. Note this. What did Paul say as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus? As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I'll send for you." At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. 2 years later, Paul's still there. And Felix leaves. Well, what do we make of this, my friends? I have an outline just to make my conclusions. False accusations. You may be aware that from chapter 21 to chapter 28, Paul is tried before all these different peoples. Crowd of Jews, Sanhedrin, Felix, Festus, Agrippa. That's basically 8 chapters of the whole book, and it's all about Paul being accused, defending, and proclaiming. Why is it there? Well, it's there so that we can see that what we believe can be defended and our accusers are false. And I believe it was written not just as an apologetic to encourage Christians. It was an apologetic to Romans, to Jews, to Gentiles. By the way, apologetic means you defend the faith with truth. An apology is that. Sadly, I think Christians now apologise, but that's not what we're meant to do. Well, we're told of the opponents who accuse falsely, and we can see that accusations are false in those 8 chapters, and this one particularly, where it's shown the content of the accusations and basically their lies, their bias, even their motives are exposed. They're jealous, fear of change, love of power. Even Felix wants a bribe. And as we see Paul, number two, defend the gospel. Notice again in verse 24 and 25 that what Peter says to Felix is, in summary, he spoke of faith in Jesus Christ. This is what it is to be a Christian. He is the Messiah who has come. He died for the sins of the world. He has risen from the dead. I'm a witness, and he has declared that anyone who calls upon his name, even a governor of the Roman region of Cilicia, he will forgive and give new life. And as Paul spoke, we're told in verse 25, he spoke about righteousness, self-control, and judgment. Now, that could be seen two ways. The righteousness of God, but you have so failed. The self-control that is needed. Apparently, Felix had married another chap's wife and he drew her away and committed adultery, so he would have been aware that he had failed there. And the final judgment, of course, is that when he met the Lord, he would be condemned. But it may not have been that emphasis alone. You do realise, when it comes to righteousness, how are we made righteous? Oh, it's by the death of Jesus. We are given the righteousness of God. He saves us. Pardon me. And what about self-control? Well, right now, God, by his Holy Spirit, is saving us. We were born again, saved when Jesus saved us. We are now being saved as he sanctifies us, and we look forward to the day when we will be saved and taken to glory. Well, as Paul defends this gospel, boy, he shows courage. His faith is in the sovereign God. God had warned him he would suffer, but God had also promised he would succeed. And so we see Paul giving this solemn witness. In the faces of opposition, he defends his innocence. It's okay to do, my friends. I am innocent. He declares the truth. He even seeks to persuade the people who are accusing him. He's evangelizing them. Isn't that great? Not just offending, but being an apologist and an evangelist. He even encourages them to explore the truth rather than condemn it. But then we see in Felix a hearer who avoids decision. I meet a lot of people like this. They almost know it's true. They just don't want to believe it. He gives a reason that he can't make the decision. I'll wait for Lysias to come. And 2 years later, apparently nothing's happened. He doesn't follow through. He has mixed motives. I think he may have been intrigued by what was said, though he found it frightening. But he kept on meeting because he hoped for a bribe. Can I say there is this strange fascination that unbelievers have? There is something about the truth that just intrigues them, but at the same time challenges them so much that it frightens them. But the truth is appealing. And as Paul shared it, yes, he was frightened, but also he listened. Well, let me conclude by the sovereignty of God. Boy, God was sovereign. Just when the 40 kamikaze were about to destroy and assassinate Paul, Paul just so happens to hear about it from his sister's son, who tells him, and then Paul sends him to the commander, Lysias, and the commander finds out, so he rallies 270 troops, and at night he sends him off to Caesarea so that those poor 40 guys, I don't know what they did, but they had said, we will not eat until... That's why I think it's funny. God thwarts a plot of powerful men. His word is fulfilled because Paul starts moving towards Rome. And while he's doing it, God's word is proclaimed. And you know what? That 2 years, Paul may have thought, oh dear, what's happening? But consider this. In God's sovereignty, it meant that under the safety of the Roman governor, surrounded by Roman soldiers, he was living in relative comfort with freedom of any of the saints to visit him. We believe he wrote many of his letters in that context. And it was a time at last for him to rest. 10 years at least he had been struggling and beaten and attacked. He had time to reflect. He had time to recharge. He had time to refocus. Friends, often we face a context where we think, God, how could this possibly be your will? And it's not till later you think, oh God, thank you. You knew what you were doing. Now, isn't it interesting too? Paul knows how God sovereignly uses evil. We've been here before, my friends. Who else was innocent but falsely accused, tried without justice, betrayed by those he came to save, handed over to the Romans, ridiculed, beaten, and killed? And yet the ultimate sovereignty of God is he turned that to be the most majestic truth that the very ones that killed him could be saved. Let me conclude, my friends. God's word tells us this stuff so that we understand it and we're emboldened and we're encouraged. Be encouraged. God is sovereign, my friends. Whatever happens, he will enable you, whatever the circumstances. And can I encourage you, be informed? One of the shames I think we struggle with, we just don't know what we believe. We don't know what's happening. Is that what our wedding ministry is? Oh, by the way, that's why I told you. So if anyone says, I've read that article, you can say, well, actually, our wedding ministry is pretty cool. Know what we're doing. Tell others. Tell them about faith in Jesus Christ. Yeah, they'll accuse you, but their motives are mixed. There's this strange fascination with the truth. And in your courage, doesn't need to be bold, blatant, in your face. But as you continue to defend what you believe and declare the truth, God will save them. God led Paul to Rome, as he promised. The message declared became the Roman Empire's faith within 300 years. The entire empire became Christian. God works wonderfully, friends. This is why we have his word to encourage us. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you that our Lord Jesus demonstrated what we see relived in Paul and what we know that we too can enjoy. By your sovereignty and by the truth, we are able to defend our faith and declare its truth. And even though we live in a culture that seeks to oppose it, its accusations are false and its motives are mixed. So give us courage, Lord, and love to speak the truth for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.